Now, last week I said I wanted to have a couple of weeks of a sit-down talk with you. And I wanted to talk about being mad. And as you might remember, if you were here, the message really is about spiritual burnout and how in our lives sometimes we minister and minister and minister, or it may not necessarily be from church work. It might be overwhelmed as a mom or too much at work or in debt too far. But anyhow, you just get consumed and you start to hang it up and you withdraw and you appear to be mad. And sometimes I said, you know, I go home from church and say, why is everybody mad? And we're really not mad. And maybe you've gone home sometimes and say, boy, Pastor Bob seems mad. But he's not, you know, he's just over the edge a little bit. Well, there's a verse, Galatians 6, 9 and 10, that I think speaks to where we need to remain. And it says this, and let us not grow weary. Let us not grow weary while doing good. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. So as you know, I want to deliver these two messages about not growing weary, about not getting burned out, is how we might say it today. So let me say this, that if you are pushed beyond your limit, and who hasn't been there? You see, maybe it's because being rooted in your career or your family situation or your finances, but mine would be because of ministry, but the roots and the solutions tend to be the same. And so I think this message speaks to all of us. And last week, the message was simply entitled, Mad. And if you have found yourself beginning to withdraw, becoming defensive and protective of self, maybe you need to perk up and listen and understand that there is a way to become glad. So today I want us to speak about from mad to glad. So let's talk about preachers again. I used guys like myself as an example last week and told you that the clergy in the United States as a whole is obese, on high blood pressure medicine, on antidepressants, not me, but as I told you, I've taken every natural supplement there is. Wouldn't want to get an antidepressant from the doctor, even if I need it. Would you want one? Even if you need it? And I went on to tell you more about the clergy, but to say that if we're in every member of ministry, then we're all like clergy. And so we're all prone to these things. But the truth is that preachers struggle. And they struggle with pain and depression and hopelessness and other junk in their lives. Preachers are good at saying the right things and managing an image. I'm not good at that. And sometimes I'm really glad that I'm not. I'm pretty open and honest about things, and it shows. But that doesn't make it right. I understand that the unhealthiest of preachers strive toward hyper-perfection and pleasing onlookers. And I would say, you know, you have eyes, you have a mind. You see, when you drive by a mall and say, boy, that place used to have every store filled, now it's half empty. You say, what's going on? When you drive by a church building these days, I think we have lots of, and as I've said before, celebrity pastors. And, you know, rock band worship leaders. And that seems to be what everybody's been after the last couple of decades. Well, that has an end, you know. And we need to realize that even though it might look like this great preacher with a great church and everybody's happy, if you could dig down more deeply and go home with the pastor and go home with the people, it may not be so. Interestingly, I understand that the healthiest of pastors are transparent in their conversation and honest in issues. Now that rings true with me. I think that's the kind of people we need to be. So as I speak, I want you not to be thinking about me or about your preacher, but I want you to begin thinking about you. If it's true that managing an image and trying to be hyper-perfect as a pastor isn't healthy, how about being hyper-perfect as a parent or a wife? Or a manager. See, maybe that's putting too much on you. And on the outside, everybody looks like, man, what a great family. But let them go home with you and see what it's like. And maybe it's a call for all of us to become more transparent in our talk and more honest in our issues. So I just say, remember, it's not just the clergy, it's in the pew too. Why? Because of every member ministry. The Scripture teaches we're all in the ministry. If we belong to the Lord, according to the Word, we're all gifted and called to do ministry. And our church is a church that emphasizes, stresses, encourages every member ministry. And if those of us who do this professionally, so to speak, are exposed, then you're exposed too. And I notice that. People that used to be fired up about this aren't fired up anymore. To say, man, this is the best thing we've ever done. They're in the background now. And so I just observe. What can bring that failure to them, the clergy? You see, because we're at risk. And failure comes. You don't have to follow the church news very much to see or learn of another pastor that failed. So what brings the failure to them? Or, you know, to say, wait, that's me. What might bring failure to me? See, if I would continue to minister in a state of burnout, any of the things I'm about to say could lead to my downfall. But I would say, no, wait, that's you too. What can bring failure in ministry to you? What might make you burn out and drop out? What might put you over the edge? See, you become sensitive and withdrawn and protective. You might appear to be a little bit above everybody and unapproachable. And they might say, why is he mad? But in that state, making a wrong decision can put you over the edge. And there's a fellow who wrote Deadly Viper Character Assassins named Mike Foster. And it's about ministers especially, but I say it's about you too. He says there are seven things that can happen. One, it could be undermining of your character. See, while you're tired and worn out and angry, you could make one mistake about your character. You could let your guard down. One decision of poor judgment could put you over the edge and explode all that you've stood for. And I've seen that happen. I've seen good ministers of the gospel make one mistake with a woman. Away at a conference and had dinner with her, and it led to something else. And it was because he was weak. He wasn't fired up for the Lord. He was hurting, and he made one character misjudgment. Could happen to you, right? Anybody here ever have been willing to stand up and say, I'll lead, but in your history you've made a bad judgment, and now you wouldn't want people to know? And so you're in the back row. You're sitting. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. If you're in the back row, I'm not saying. I mean that way back one maybe, but not the next to the back one. So. Another could be self-deception while deceiving others. You shade the truth. You refuse to face reality. You live with lies. And it begins you on a slippery slope that doesn't end until you hit bottom. But you see, people go on with that. In the state of burnout, in the state of being weak and demoralized, they keep trying and then they start to live with the stuff that isn't right and it's their end. Emotions gone wild. I've seen that in fellow ministers who feel unappreciated and like it never ends. And then they begin to live by their anger or their hostility or jealousy or by their testosterone. And it takes over and they lose it. That could happen to you. Or just maxed out schedules with no purposeful Sabbaths. I'll be preaching a sermon on Sabbath rest sometime in the near future. You know, God, who didn't even need to rest, rested. He was smart enough to rest. And beyond it being a day of the week in the Old Testament and us living in the Sabbath rest of Christ today, I think there is a practical Sabbath rest for all of us in a day and a week. In a year. Driven by consumerism and materialism, that can be a downfall. You just got to keep up with the church down the road for preachers, you know, the neighbors down the street. We become defined by our stuff. And I think it's interesting. There was a day you wouldn't have driven around town and said, let's go to that church because they have the nicest building or the biggest campus. And today, oftentimes, that's how people choose a church. Even the church is being defined by its stuff. See, years ago, if you were Presbyterian, you basically, when you moved to a new town, look for a Presbyterian church or Methodist or Lutheran or Christian church, whatever it might be. And that's over. And in a way, I'm really glad. You ought to look for one that preaches the gospel and sticks to the Word of God. You see, that's how you ought to choose a church, not by the facility. But, you know, we haven't kept up with the Joneses. Another would be lack of sexual control, and another would be ego can bring you down. Mr. High and Mighty runs this place. And when, you know, you're that way, whether it's a pastor or a manager or a dad or a wife or what it might be, you devalue others and inflate self, and it comes up short every time, and you're written off as not worth following. So any of those things could lead to our failure if we're trying to continue in a burnout state. The same man, Mike Foster, was asked this question. What do you notice when you're feeling stressed and burned out? And here's what he said. My biggest indicator of burnout is how I treat people. Because relationships mean so much to me and are such a core of my life, if I'm stressing or burning out, that's what is impacted first. I find myself losing patience with people quickly. And my thoughts become negative toward friends and family. And I find myself withdrawing from relationships. This means I've entered the danger zone. What's most unfortunate, and probably not a unique situation, is that I take stress out on the people I love the most. My wife and kids have been the clear victims of not managing my life well. And that's a guy that's been open and honest, that's in the ministry, that says, hey, when you get that far, watch out, because that's the danger zone. So let me ask you, who could relate to what I just read? You start taking it out on the people closest to you. Remember, I have a saying that says to men, be the same man at home as you are in public. Not be the same man in public as you are at home, because many of us, we do it well in public, but at home, we become somebody you wouldn't know. And see, that's what we're learning. So last week, we looked at some first century church evaluations by Jesus. In Revelation 2:4, the church at Ephesus, He said to them, hey, you've been busy for me, but you've left your first love. In Revelation 3:1, the church at Sardis, He said, you have a reputation of being really alive, but you know what? You're dead inside. To the churches of Pergamon and Revelation, Pergamon and Thyatira in the book of Revelation, he said to them, your use of food and your view toward sexuality is out of control. It's not godly. And the church at Laodicea, he said, you're lukewarm. He said, your works aren't really for me and they aren't really against me. And so I would say this, if Jesus, the best psychologist, the best counselor, could make those observations about an entire congregation of people, wouldn't you say then that those things had to happen within the individual lives of the people before the whole church became known by that? Wasn't there somebody and somebody and somebody and somebody else that had lost their first love? And somebody and somebody and somebody else that used to be alive, but really they're dead. You see, it wasn't just this sea of faces. It was the people within that church. And so before I talk about how to get glad, let me just remind you of the little examination I gave you last week. How about you? Have you left your first love? Think about that for a moment. Your first love is Jesus. Gotten so busy doing other things. Who's Jesus? I mean, in the church and the fast track of ministry, much of what churches do can be done without Jesus, and that's a sin and a shame. But it shouldn't be true. Are you dead inside? See, does the Word still speak? Is the Spirit still flaming inside? Or is it just like, well, I did my duty? Duty or delight, as one of our elders preached a while back. Is sensual stuff running and ruining your life? Food and sex out of control and all the things like that. Are you on the fence about spiritual things? Lukewarm. I used to be so committed. That used to be so wrong, but now it's acceptable to me. You see, now you better pay attention. So it's time for a restart, and it's time to go from being mad to being glad. So let me just tell you what I want to tell you today. How to get glad. G. Get the day-to-day things under control. Oh, you're over the edge, running on empty. The first thing you need to do is get the day-to-day things under control. I want to encourage you to be a steward of your life. See, a steward is someone who takes care of something for someone else. And we are not our own. We are bought with a price. And so we should steward our lives. And for today's purposes, I want you to think of your life as a body, a mind, and a spirit. So let's talk about stewarding the body, stewarding the mind, and stewarding the spirit. And everything I have to say for everything else under G, it's going to be about intake and output. It's a matter of what you take in and what you put out. Sort of like food. There's a book written about youth ministry called Spiritual Junk Food, and it talks about, you know, for decades we've just poured fun and games into kids and this and that and this and that. And then you wonder, why don't they know the Word? It's because we didn't teach them the Word. You know, why don't you see this result? Because it's a result of what you poured in. The same is true. If you just eat junk food, then you won't be healthy. And so let's talk about the body, first of all. Here's a verse, 1 Corinthians 9:27. It says this, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." And Paul wasn't speaking about the spiritual man here. He's speaking about the physical man. And embarrassingly, I would have to say I know what he means. If we don't discipline our bodies, how it hinders ministry. And I don't need to psychoanalyze myself in front of you, but there's a price to pay. And so, you know, what I need to see, what you need to see, is you need to discipline your body. We must be concerned about our physical health as Christians. It's a matter of input and output. Food, diet make a difference. Exercise and rest make a difference. Now, after finishing this second message, I thought maybe some Saturday we ought to have a workshop on stress and burnout and go into more detail on all of these things. And if you're interested in that, let me know and we can do that. We could talk a long time about food and diet and exercise and rest. See, exercise is output, rest is the input. Diet, the right diet, I don't say go on a diet, but the right food you put in gives you energy, helps you sleep better, so on. But when we eat on the run and pour in the junk food, it affects the body, which affects the mind, which affects the spirit. Am I right? Our physical health can affect our emotional and mental health. Our physical health can affect our spiritual health. Am I right? You see, that we're one and we're stewarding all that we are. Input and output. So then the mind, here's a good verse for the mind, Romans 12:2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The continual renewing of your mind. See, the mind is the battlefield, and that's where you prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect in the sight of God. And so you have to be a steward of your mind. Otherwise, it can lead to burnout. You just pour in all the junk of the world into your mind, pretty soon you're going to say, "I'm not sure all those verses are the Word of God." And that sure doesn't speak to me how it used to speak to me. Because the lyrics of a song are speaking to you, or whatever it might be. But our mental health, that's the mind. I'll call it today mind, will, and emotions. See, you need to steward your intellectual processing, your emotional interaction, and the choices we make. That's the mind, the will, and emotions. And if we don't, see, if we let everybody else make our choices, Got to run here. You know, and you're not a good Christian if you don't go to this concert, and if you don't go to this camp out, and if you don't attend this buffet breakfast, you know, then you're not in the thick and, you know, the thick of the Christian matters of this community. And it's not true. Body, mind, and spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." That's the man who is the spirit man. The outward man is a physical man. It's the inward man that we're speaking to now. And his health is vital and probably most important. Spiritual health is more important than physical health. Look to a man like Nick Vujicic. No arms, no legs. Great minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Has a great, strong spiritual health, but his body health, for what body he has, is acceptable. But, you know, if he was dependent on his spiritual walk with the Lord by looking in the mirror, it probably wouldn't go very far. And so in the spiritual health, are you hearing from God? And are you speaking to God? Input and output. Speaking to, worshiping, serving, praying. See? So that's the G. You want to go from mad, from burnout, to joy in the Lord, first of all, get the day-to-day things in order. So how you doing? Body, mind, and spirit. Just give yourself a grade right now. A, B, C, D, F. Just lump it all together. How are you doing in stewarding your life? Okay, L. G-L. L. Lighten your load. And how do you lighten your load? First of all, by knowing your purpose. See, in our lives we can chase a lot of good and extreme causes. But we can't do that, you see, in exchange for glorifying God morning, noon, and night. That's our life purpose. And so when we lighten our load, knowing we've got to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, love thy neighbor as thyself, we're not going to give up that. So when we lighten the load, we must know our purpose and dedicate our life and our life's activities to that purpose. I want to encourage you to define your limit, because your limit and my limit are not the same. Some of us do multitask better than others, and we don't suffer. Some of us take on two things, and we suffer. And so define your limit. Many of us need to learn to say no to the wrong things, or the right things, whichever way you want to look at it, and to establish some boundaries. Because that leads to being mad. And what leads to being mad? Okay. You feel burned out, you isolate yourself, you become protective, you become defensive, you appear then to be a little holier than thou, and ultimately they say, "Why is he mad? You're not mad. You've just been on overload and you're hurt." One of the things you need to do is learn to say no and establish some boundaries. And guess what? I hate that. I hate when somebody says that. I hate when I read that in a book, "Establish boundaries." I'm saying, no way! I'm a living sacrifice. I want to be like Jesus. I didn't invent it, but I could have invented it. It's better to burn out than rust out. I mean, it's almost a glorious thing to burn out for Jesus in my mind. See, the people types that are prone to busyness and neglect and self-sacrifice, sick self-sacrifice, don't want to hear these words. Put up some boundaries. Learn to say no. There's several verses that bring balance. Luke 4:42 is one of them. It's about Jesus. It says, "Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place." The context of that is in Luke 4. That says people were all around him, demanding of him, and he was pouring out and pouring out and pouring out. And when day came, he went alone. He built a boundary and said, "I need some time with my father. And guess what? They pursued him and came after him. And he said, I must preach the kingdom to the rest of the cities because this is the purpose I've been sent. But even Jesus drew some boundaries. So I'm just giving you some practical advice. Get the day-to-day things in order, body, mind, and spirit. Purposefully lighten your load. Now, when you lighten that load, you see, I'm not expecting you to call up and say, okay, take me off all ministries at the church. I'm saying that might be the wrong things to say no to. You might need to do that. But maybe it's not the things at church that are causing the burnout. Maybe it's overcommitment in lots of other areas. You need to make that evaluation. G and L. A, allow others back into your life. See, others are necessary for relationship. And others are necessary for accountability. And when we're mad, we would say, who needs that? Who wants that? That's what got me where I am. Relationships and accountability. But see, when we come down and start to get healing, we realize, oh, I alienated him and her and him and her. And even that woman I live with. Oh, I still live with her. I still eat at the table. But you know, it's not been the same. And you need to let people back in your life. So stop for a moment. I just want to ask you, who are you holding at arm's length that doesn't need to be held at arm's length? Because you've been over the edge, you've been too busy, you've been running on empty, you've been mad, and you're trying to protect yourself, and you found that place. Just recently, a lady said to me, I'm going back into my box. And I said, you know, boxes have sides and floors and ceilings, and nothing good grows in dark places. And so, you know, we might retreat to that box for a while, but we don't live in boxes. There is a particular pouring in and pouring out with others that makes life work. Am I right? Don't we have to share life to be where God wants us to be? We're not monastics and we're not victims of the world, but we're balanced somehow where we give and receive. Take your concordance and look up every instance of just the two-word phrase, one another, and you're going to find a whole lot about what the Bible says. Bear one another's burdens. Rejoice with one another. Mourn with one another. Here's a good verse from James 5:16. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And I would say that pretty obviously tells us, let people in your life be that close with a few people that you might even confess your sins. That's a good call. Pretty close and pretty accountable. G, get the day-to-day things in order. L, lighten your load. A, allow others back into your life. D, do things that count. See, we're all going to be dedicated to something. And oftentimes, our burnout comes because we've been doing things that don't count. And I simply would say, choose to do the things that count for God. And you can't do them all. Bob. Another way of saying this is learn to say yes. Now, a few minutes ago, I said learn to say what? No. And now I'm saying, learn to say yes, but to the right things. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal." Just remember that. Paul says, there's a little test. Don't get too caught up in, don't invest your life in anything you can see. Because if you do that, you're going to be disappointed. The house, the car, the body, the clothes, la la la, the money. You can't take it with you. He says, instead, invest your life in the invisible but real things. And some of you know, if you've attended a funeral, I've preached what I'm about to say. These are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Fruit of the Spirit, now and forever, never disappoints you, makes life worth it, whether you're rich or poor, you know, live here or there, no matter what. And see, that's the thing that keeps us going. So very simply, that's how to go from being mad to being glad. Glad. G-L-A-D. Say them with me. G, get the day-to-day things under control. Let's go to the next slide there. Yeah. G, get the day-to-day things under control. L, lighten your load. A, allow others back into your life. D, do the things that count. Now here's where we started. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's normal for us. That's where we want to live. So let us not grow weary. See, I don't want to grow weary, because when I grow weary, it says the spiritual harvest just won't be the same. If I don't grow weary, then there's going to be a great spiritual harvest. And the same with you. So let's not burn out because we're going to miss the harvest. And we all want to produce a good spiritual harvest. And if you're like me, don't stay mad. Get glad. Let's pray, and then we'll sing. Almighty Father in heaven, today, rather than looking at a passage and bringing exposition to many verses, we've looked to a verse and, Father, expanded a phrase, to not grow weary. And Lord, we know through life experience, sometimes we grow weary. And this time of year, school's gearing up and sports are gearing up. And, you know, before long, it's Thanksgiving and Christmas, and the fast track just keeps us flying through. And we don't slow down to evaluate, to take the time. So I pray today, Father, that many of us could begin again. We've isolated ourselves and insulated ourselves from others. We appear to be mad, but on the inside, we're running on empty. We've not spent time with You in Your Word. We've neglected our spiritual health. We have not processed the thoughts that come our way. We just accept them. Garbage in, garbage out, and we're not stewarding the mind. And Lord, many of us, like me, sort of let our health go, our bodies go, in the name of caring about others and getting one more thing done and just whatever it takes, Lord, that we neglect the body. But Lord, that's not right, because You have designed us the way You've designed us, and we need to be stewards of body, mind, and spirit. So today, Father, I pray for some introspection. I pray for people who will take steps to get the day-to-day things in order. Lord, I also pray for relational health in families, extended families, pew-to-pew, person-to-person. Lord, let us have joy. The joy of the New Testament church that said, you know, we've got the dynamite. Let's unleash it on the world. And Father, I just ask by Your Spirit that You would bring wisdom and healing and strength. In the name of Jesus, amen.